Good morning. Greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus and welcome you here in that same name. Praise God for his love and his mercy, allowing us to gather in this fashion yet once again. I don't know, lately, it just seems like over the last several years, it just seems like the reality of it could be our last meeting just seems to be more real in my mind. And thus appreciate the mercy of God every time we have yet another opportunity. So may his grace and his peace be with us and in us here this morning. Thank you, brothers, for all your service, what has been shared already. I'd like to, if I could be as bold as to ask a question here this morning. The question is this: why are you here? Why are you here? I trust, I pray that it's more than, well, it's the expected thing. I hope it's more than mom and dad require me to be here. I hope it's more than, well, what would others think if I didn't come? I hope it's more than, well, I like to connect with my friends. And the list could go on. Please don't get me wrong by asking that question. I'm glad you're here. I'm just wondering if we're all here for the right reason. Sometimes it's just good to check our motives. Asking ourselves, why do I do what I do? I'm going to ask another question, and I'd like you to answer this one by a raise of hands. Do you love Jesus? Okay. Do you really love Jesus? Why is there less hands? Do you really, 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 really love Jesus? You proved my point. We ask a question. Here I ask, do you love Jesus? 80-90% of the hands went up. Then I says, do you really love Jesus? And probably only about 40-50% of the hands went up. Why? That added word really makes it check your heart, right? And yet, in essence, now I'm not blaming anyone, I'm no different than you, but in essence, do you love Jesus should be taken just as serious than if I was to ask, do I really love Jesus? Right? There really shouldn't be a difference. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Are you a real Christian? That's just part of human makeup. We're that way. I would find it interesting to have a discussion to all of you who raise your hands saying, yes, I do love Jesus. To have a discussion on the basis for your answer. What is the basis? On what basis do I say yes? On what basis do I conclude I love Jesus? Could make for an interesting conversation. Not saying that in any way of doubting anyone. Just, what do we base it on? Interesting reasoning, I'm sure. Well, God's word tells us, it encourages us, it commands us to check ourselves, to examine ourselves from time to time. Not just in, do I love Jesus? Or not just in, why am I doing what am I doing? Why am I here this morning? Everything that pertains to the Christian life, it is good for us to stop and just do a self-check, a self-examination from time to time. Again, do you love Jesus? 90% of hands go up. Do you really love Jesus? Half of those hands go up. Partially because of that reality check. And that's good. We are commanded to do that. Scripture says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So for what reason are we to examine ourselves? For our well-being, right? Our own well-being. Here it says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Ask yourself some questions. Put some added weight to those questions as you examine yourself. Prove to your own self based on God's word. In this context here, it's whether you be in the faith. Lest, he says, you be reprobates. What does the word reprobate there mean? The word reprobate there gives the idea of you do this self-examination, you do this self-test, and then you find yourself failing the test. Coming short or disqualified, lest you be reprobates. So when I say that I love Jesus, I can examine myself by asking, how do I know that I do? I can evaluate my choices, the choices I make each day, and then ask myself, do they line up with my profession of loving Jesus? We all know, every one of us that is old enough to at least reason to this extent, we all know that God is after our hearts. Amen? God is after our heart. Not just some lip profession or good and proper and right performance. God is after our hearts. And out of that good heart, these things are to be manifested. So let's ask ourselves another question. Does Jesus have my heart? And do I have the heart of Jesus? Does Jesus have my heart? And do I have the heart of Jesus? You know, each one of us that professes to love Jesus, within us also lies the potential to lose that love. Right? That's for every one of us. Consider with me, you can turn to Colossians chapter 4. Consider just the Paul's companion here, a man by the name of Demas. Colossians 4. I'm going to read one verse out of verse 14 right now. Colossians 4:14. It says there, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, that verse is found in the context of Demas being one of the fellow workers alongside with Paul. And if you, and we'll do a quick little walk through this chapter here, just looking at a couple of verses here. Demas is named here among other faithful laborers, faithful men. Look at verse 7. There you have Tychicus. Verse 9, you have Onesimus. Verse 10, you have Aristarchus and Marcus. Verse 11, you have Jesus, who was also called Justice. So not Jesus as in the Son of God, but a man named Jesus called Justice. Verse 12, you have Epaphras. And then in verse 13, you have Luke also. The whole chapter is one where Paul, in one way or another, is confirming the faith and faithfulness of other men, Demas being one of them. If you would have asked Demas at this point, if you would have, you could have asked Paul, you could have asked Demas himself, does God have your heart? Demas, does Jesus have your heart? Paul, do you think that Jesus has the heart of Demas? I think the answer, whichever way you would have asked it, whoever you would have asked, they would have said yes. Or else Paul would not have mentioned him here with the others, right? But Demas took back his heart. He withdrew his heart from God somewhere along the way. In 2 Timothy 4:10, we don't have that positive report of Demas. There we have a very sad report. Paul writing to Timothy there, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So I'm not doubting, I'm not questioning the 80, 90% of the hands that went up this morning saying, I love Jesus. Demas would have put his up to. What I'm concerned about is that you'll still love Jesus tomorrow. And next week. And next month. And next year. It is good, it is right, it is encouraging, it is pleasant to know that you love Jesus today. I want us, in some ways this message will be a warning this morning to us, a warning of the reality that what happened to Demas can happen to us. And if we do not recognize that potential, we are probably already there. We're probably already in the latter state of Demas. I say that carefully, I say that with love, but I mean it. Is there a Demas here this morning? Is Demas sitting here? Is Demas found inside any one of us? I'm talking about the heart of Demas. What happened to Demas? Can you imagine with me how Paul must have rejoiced in being able to list him among others as a faithful laborer in the kingdom of God? And then in writing to Timothy, how he must have, his heart must have broke over the reality. I mean, you know the difference between knowing something here and then actually sitting and taking the time to write it down, and you actually look at what you're writing down and you think about what you're writing down. It goes deeper. And here Paul is. First, gets to write his name among other faithful men. What a rejoicing, but what a heartbreaking experience to write down he's forsaken us. And he gives the conclusion as to why. He loved. Somewhere he withdrew his heart and he began to love this present world. We're going to call it backsliding this morning. It's not a message or a topic that you hear a whole lot of talk about or preached about, but I'm going to do it this morning. How serious does God look at backsliding? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to look here and get a picture of the heart of God on this matter. And the Jeremiah chapter 3 is only one chapter of many in Jeremiah. And you can go to Hosea and others. Where the heart of God is revealed. And then we're going to look at a New Testament character that gives us a picture of what a backslider looks like and even some of the steps that we notice in his life. So in Jeremiah chapter 3, let's look at verses 6 through 8. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn unto me. I would love to underscore that and highlight that in our minds. As terrible as the situation is in God's eyes, yet God says, turn unto me. What a merciful, loving Father. Here he says God himself has deemed them as having played the harlot. And he says, turn unto me. But she turned not, or she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. I also want to add in here, on this very topic of backsliding, the way most would teach eternal security, they would still say you're a child of God, and God will accept you. Notice what this is saying, though. What the Word of God is saying. First off, it's called backsliding. God pleads with them to turn. That implies they've turned away, right? God's calling them to turn to Him once again. Then He says here, she returned not. And verse 8 says, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. Now listen to the heart of God. Because of her backsliding and because of an unwillingness to turn back to God, God says, I put her away. Not only It gets a little deeper than that. Not only does God say, I put her away because of her backsliding, God says, I gave her a bill of divorce. God, just imagine God writing and giving a bill of divorce. That would hurt, wouldn't it? So we see here the condition of a people. We see here the heart of God for them to return. And we also see the consequences if they will not return, all in these two verses. You can go through the whole chapter here. Verse 14 says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Becoming a child of God is marrying. It's a relationship of marriage. That's how God views it. And if we turn from that, eventually God writes a bill of divorcement. Verse 12, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. Verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have I dealt treacherously with me. Or so have ye dealt treacherously with me. Now you have the picture of, it's not just God writing a bill of divorcement. God looks at it and says, you've left me. You've divorced me. Just like in a husband-wife relationship. One or the other party walks away, walks out, is unfaithful. That's how God views backsliding. That's serious. Verse 22, another plea. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. So if Demas is here this morning. If you find the heart of Demas in you, take courage that God is still a merciful God and today is still saying, return! Come back! That's the message I want you to take with you then. Let's pray. Eternal Father, God, with heavy words, we have introduced the message that I believe you would have me preach today. And Father, I pray for grace, much grace, to be able to receive this message of yours and see it from your perspective. Father, I would, and I know you all the more, would that we would love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our being, and that we would never turn back from you. Father, I pray that in part this message would be a preventative for many of us. And if there is a heart that is turned away from you, that cannot honestly say that he loves you this morning,
I pray they would be drawn back to you. We commit ourselves this time, this message, to you, asking that your holy will would be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have to excuse, I'm not in any way artistic, but I hope this will give a bit of a picture. The question I have for you, now this is supposed to be a person that's kind of arched forward, this is a slide. Have you ever, yourself, or seen your children, or anyone else go down a slide like this? Backwards. I think I've witnessed it at our house. Not by me, or not by my wife, or I don't even think our daughters. I don't know if they've ever done that, but I think we've had children over that have done it. I've seen children go down head first, laying down, whatnot. But that's a different position to go down on a slide. You're facing upward while you're going down. Have you ever done that, or have your children? Raise your hand if you've done it or your children have done it. Would you encourage this? No? I'm in agreement with you. I would not encourage that kind of sliding. Why not? Because it's dangerous, right? It's especially the way we have our sled. We have it on a about a 5-inch platform here. So the slide comes here, so then you slide down, and then you would hit this platform if you're not careful, and then drop down to. That gave you a nice little when you're going down. In essence, I'm just giving this as a picture of danger. And it hardly does justice to the danger of backsliding. This is backwards sliding. But you know, when we become a Christian, let's just say God is up there. And we are down here. We give our heart to God, right? And we continue to walk towards God in our Christian experience. Our face is turned to God. Demas was there. Demas was there. And if we look at it like this, then we say, yeah, the potential to do the opposite is very real. Right? It's as real as actually going down the slide the proper way. If we have the potential to give God our heart, then we also have the potential to take it back. If we have the potential to have our face turned to God and walk in that direction, we have the potential to take our face off of God. And when we take our face off of God, we face this world. Now, we face this world regardless, but you understand what I'm trying to say? Take it off of God, lower it 45 degrees, and you see the world. The world that we now see is screaming for our heart. It's crying for our heart. It is desperate for our hearts. So we take it off of here, and we're now looking this way and walking this way with all kinds of cries for our hearts. You see the danger? You see the potential? Somewhere that happened to Demas. Somewhere that can happen to us if we're not careful. Only backsliding is a whole lot more dangerous than backwards sliding. Had Demas honestly done a self-examination, he could have avoided making shipwreck of his faith. An honest evaluation would have revealed that, hey, I'm slowly retrieving my heart from God and giving it to the world. An honest evaluation would have shown Demas that. But as he retrieved his heart from God and gave it back to the world has a blinding effect on us. And so unless we have an honest heart, a heart that is concerned about serving God, we will not see it. Demas, did he see it or did he not? We don't know. If he did see it, he ignored it. If he did see it, he lived in denial. But an honest evaluation would have shown him that the exchange was taking place. Backsliding, where does it start? In a person's life, you will hardly be able to pinpoint it. If you've been there, you know how difficult it would be to pinpoint where it started. But you can point to the place where it started, and that's the heart. Bit by bit, it's a slow process usually, the heart draws back from God. Turn with me and look at and meditate on the words you find in Proverbs 14:14 for a bit. While you turn there, I'm going to make some statements here regarding man's heart. Do you realize that there's no such thing as withdrawing your heart from God and not giving it to something else? You agree with me? There's no way I can take my heart that I've given to God, take it back, and not place it somewhere else. So if I'm taking it, if I'm retrieving it from God, naturally, I'm going to put it somewhere else. The heart of man is made to belong. Mark it down. The heart of man is made to belong. It will always belong somewhere to someone or to something. The heart of man is made to belong. It's not made to hang out there in limbo somewhere. You look at those words there, Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. It starts in the heart. An I'm going to put in here, in most cases, while this is true, their heart has been retrieved or is in the retrieving mode from God. As he does that, he is filled with his own ways, but most, if not all, will still hang on to their lip profession. I still love Jesus. Maybe for that reason, it's good to say, do you really love Jesus? Are you with me? So they go on, hanging on to the lip profession for a good while, some of them. Most will go on putting on a good show. Most that I've encountered that have gone down this road, they will appear happier than ever. Now I say appear. They make it look like all is easy. It's icing on the cake. But this show of happiness is a mask, covering up reality in the heart and in the mind. Look at the verse before this, verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Oh, they put on this mask of being happier than ever. I'm free, I'm happy. But all that laughter, and behind that laughter is heaviness. There's sorrow. There's bitterness. There's anguish. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. He has his own ways of thinking. He has his own ways of reasoning. He has his own way of living life now. And it's all justified in his own ways. He is full of his own ways. But he realizes that his ways are self-centered. They are self-pleasing. They're anti-God. He knows that. But he's going to smile anyway. He's going to pretend to be happy anyway. Because to be real is to admit what I don't want to admit. I've taken my heart back from God and I've given it to the world. Can't go there. So we pretend to be happy. He convinces himself that this is the life. But you know, it says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and no matter how right he deems those ways to be, the word of God also says that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Doesn't matter how happy you appear to be, the ways that man deems for himself to be right, if they're anti-God, the end thereof is death. Spiritual death, and I'll put in here, it could even lead to premature physical death. Oftentimes does. You look at just the whole aspect of substance abuse, for example. Oh, it's justified. I can do that and be a Christian. Many of those lives end prematurely. So there's a spiritual death, and then there's possibly the physical death also. filled with his own ways, full of misery, heartache, frustrations, pain, loneliness, feeling like everyone has cut you off. These things are real. So where are we at this morning? Is our heart with God, and are we continually looking to God and moving in that direction? Where is my heart this morning? Where is your heart? I want us to be encouraged this morning to keep walking with God by putting out the reality, though. There's a whole lot of deception out there. A whole lot of lip profession that's not real. So a warning that is heeded spares many a shipwreck. So that should be encouraging. And if the heart of Demas, having loved this present world, is found in any one of us here this morning, then this might come to you as a rebuke this morning, but I'll also say that a rebuke heeded is also very encouraging because it puts one on the right path. Turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Peter. This is where we plan to spend most of our time yet. Now we're going to look at a man who knows what it's like to draw back. But he has some very encouraging words for us. You know, sometimes when you're trying to help someone that's taken in some kind of a sin, I've been told this before, well, you just don't know what it's like because you haven't been there. And with that, they write you off kind of as disqualified. The advice you have is not taken because you haven't been there. Well, this morning we're going to look at a man who's been there. He's been there. 2 Peter chapter 2, to start off with, reading verses 20 through 22. Peter writing here, he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to the wallowing in her mire," or in the mire. Interesting words from a man that denied as Jesus. Do they carry weight? Are the warning bells in their ringing true to us? The possibility of it, is it true? Peter knew firsthand of the dangers of backsliding. I wonder how many times Peter, even after he repented, had a mental struggle with what he did some years ago. He knew. when he wrote these, when he penned down these words, it wasn't a light thing to him. I've titled the message, Following Jesus from a Distance. And may I say it plainly, right off the start here. You can only follow Jesus from a distance for so long until you no longer follow him. You can only retrieve your heart from God for so long until you've retrieved it. And it's no longer with God. Make sense? The process of backsliding is normally gradual, it's slow, like we said earlier. So slow, so gradual that it can actually surprise the person that is backsliding. Whoa, really? That happened? Because you backslide so slowly, so gradually, you so slowly take your eyes off of God and turn them onto the world that things become normal in that state of life. Thank God, sometimes we hit a real rut and it shocks us and we stop and we say, how ever did I end up here? And then we realize what we've done. And at that point, God says, turn to me again. And I won't pour out my wrath. I won't pour out my anger. I'll be merciful to you. And so we repent of it and we put our eyes back on God. We give God back our heart and we start walking like this again. Thank God for those hard reality checks. Too many ignore even those. So we do well to take heed, lest we fall from our own steadfastness. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The potential to stand is very real. And it's pleasant, and it's beautiful. But along with the possibility of standing comes the possibility of falling. And in that fallen state, still think, I'm standing. You know, we say we don't believe the doctrine that says once saved, always saved without any conditions. We say that. And like we told the young peoples a few weeks ago, I believe in eternal security. I absolutely do. But it hinges on the condition of my obedience to God. But we say we don't believe it, yet with our lives, and I'm talking as Christianity as a general, with our lives, many times we proclaim the doctrine. With our lips, we say one thing. We don't. No. But then with our lives, we do. Sin, the reality of taking back our heart from God, taking our eyes off of God and putting it on this world and placing our heart there, sin and that whole procedure is not taken serious enough today. It's considered a light thing.
And God forbid that we, anyone in here, should think it a light thing. That is a very serious thing. We've seen that in the book of Jeremiah, didn't we? Serious. Professing Christians going on living in sin, living for themselves. Now I'm talking about habitual, just this is life. And they're still Christians. And Christians tell other Christians you can't call them not Christian. You have to accept them as Christians. You have to wonder how many of those are in the same condition. If there's no identity of Christ to be seen coming out of our lives, so if there's no identity of Christ in our hearts, and then therefore manifesting itself outwardly, guess what? You're not a Christian. If the identity isn't there, then face reality. You're not what you say you are. Professing Christendom would do themselves a tremendous favor by stopping their own lying to their own ears. If our lives don't exemplify Christ, we are not Christ. And this may be true of many long before outward evidence is seen. It starts in the heart. And stuff can go on in there, activity can go on in there that no man knows or sees but you. So long before outward manifestations, a Christian has fallen, taken his heart back, possibly before anyone ever knew. And then so often we find ourselves asking the question, how could it happen so fast? It appears so sudden. You know, like a dying person. You expect him to die. You see him dying. Life is leaving his physical being. Organs are shutting down. You expect him to die, but then when he does die, it seems sudden still, doesn't it? It just still seems sudden. Same idea with the spiritual death. It's not so sudden. It appears sudden, but it wasn't so sudden. Much was happening in here. For days, weeks, months, even years. And you were able to cover that up by doing the good and right things, performing as a Christian. But eventually that thing comes to a stop. And then it seems so sudden. Now understand me, I'm not talking about messing up, falling, slipping, here, there. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he also gets up 7 times. He doesn't stay there. Not if he's righteous. Peter is talking about someone who stays there, doesn't get back up. Peter says it'd be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That's pretty serious. But I think he said it by reflecting on his own life. So let's be careful with what we do and what we allow. And let's just make sure we love Jesus the way we say we do. Let's just make sure we leave our heart with God.
Now come, keep walking the Christian life. Looking up, not looking here.
So what do we see? What can we learn from the life of Peter? What are some signs that we can see in Peter's life before he ever denied his Lord? Number one, I'm going to say there was an unbrokenness in Peter. I'm not faulting Peter, but there seemed to have been something unbroken yet. There was an element of pride found in him. In the, I don't know, we really don't have enough time for all of this, but I'm going to turn to the Gospel of Mark for a little bit here. In Mark chapter 14, you turn there if you like. In Mark 14, 27 through 31, very familiar account. This is where Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Jesus saith unto him, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. You see what I mean by something not broken. Something, there's an element of pride there. Actually, Peter did not realize by his response to Jesus, he actually made Jesus out to be a liar by what Jesus had just said. You catch that? Jesus says all. All will be offended. All sheep will be scattered. Peter says, though all, not me. I'm better. I'm stronger. He probably would have said, I love my Jesus too much. All the other ones might fail in their love for Jesus, but not me. Jesus says to him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter, instead of being broken and the reality hitting him, rises up even with more determination. Vehemently, it says, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Peter is at the forefront, and all the others chimed in. It says there. And so said they all likewise, or something like that. Likewise also said they all. Pride. A boastful manner in which Peter claims that he will not fall, he will not be offended. I will not deny my Jesus. He's looking to himself for an ability not found in man. His first step and going backwards was right there. Proverbs 16 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Why do I call this the first step? Because the very first step into the kingdom of God is humility. Therefore, the very first step
backwards, it's pride-oriented. It's the opposite. So let's treasure humility, brothers and sisters. Treasure humility. Number two, look at verses 32 through 42. I'm not going to read them all. We don't have time for that this morning. Peter is told, along with the others, to keep watch. What happened? Fell asleep. Fell asleep. But Peter was so ready to be with his Jesus. I will never deny him. I won't be offended. If everyone else is scattered, I will not. Watch and pray. Jesus leaves him for a time, comes back, he's sleeping. That shows what is in man. Should have been a revelation to Peter. I do not have what it takes in myself. He wasn't as prepared as he thought he was. He wasn't as strong as he thought he was. And the same thing can happen to us. Without diligence, we too will be found unprepared for what's ahead. Again, that gradual drifting that catches us off guard. And then the consequences follow. Number three, becoming fearful, ashamed. If you look at verse 54 in Mark 14 here, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Peter follows Jesus at a distance. At a distance on purpose. He's retrieved far enough now. His own flesh and pride is interfering. But he still doesn't want to deny him. He still wants to see what's happening with Jesus. He wants to be close enough to take it in. But I'm ashamed to walk with him. You know, Jesus had become very unpopular. So Peter stays far enough away so that hopefully no one will identify him as one of Christ. But Peter would still say, I don't want to deny my Jesus. He would have. And I believe that in his heart and mind, he was thinking that. But something else is taking over, his love for Jesus. Peter was unprepared for the challenge of facing even the ridicule, just the verbal ridicule of other people. Just what others would say was too much for him. And I'll die with Jesus, he said. Really? You can't stand up against verbal accusations. You're never going to stand up against the sword or the cross. It's not going to happen like that. How many times isn't that a reality in our lives? This thought of being ashamed. of identifying as one of Christ wants to hit us. I think I'm safe to say if you're a Christian, you face this. And the facing of this is not what's wrong, it's what we do with it as we face it. You know, make the Bible as small as possible so that when I carry it out, no one will see I'm holding a Bible. Maybe I have such a close, friendly relationship with my neighbors. Yeah, they know we go to church, but I don't want them to know that I actually carry a Bible. I'm just throwing it out there. These things happen. Ashamed to name him as Savior. Testify. Ashamed to give him glory and honor and thanks for food in a public place. God knows my heart. I don't want to put on a show. I don't want to draw attention to myself. On and on the reasoning goes. We have to be careful that we don't become ashamed and identifying as one of his, as one of God's. Jesus says, if you're going to be ashamed of him, he will what? Pardon? He'll be ashamed of us. Look at verse 54 again. Notice the fire. Whose fire was that? I'm going to term that fire worldliness. Peter's been following at a distance. Now he sits at the fire. Shame to be seen with Christ becomes easier to mingle with those of the world and enjoy the same comforts that they enjoy. Not that a fire is wrong. It wasn't wrong for anyone to go to a fire and warm themselves. But there was something deeper happening in Peter's heart. It wasn't just a fire. Oh, I'm so cold. I need to warm up. No, there's something else happening in Peter's heart. But how can one be comforted by the fire of the world and not be affected by that same fire in a worldly fashion? Proverbs would say, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? The answer is no. You take fire in your bosom, you will get burned. New Testament tells us, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. This world is not a safe place. By the time we become friends with the world, it's only a very short time, a very short distance until we take our final step of backsliding and we deny our God. You look at verses 66 through 71, and I would encourage you to read this whole chapter this afternoon. Here, you find that Peter is away from Christ. He's enjoying the comfort that is in the world. And he ends up doing what he said he would never do. Denying his Lord and Savior. He put himself in great danger. Again, thinking of Jesus' words, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you also before my Father. But if you deny me,
I will deny you also. You and I may never say that we actually deny Jesus. But that's where we need to look at our actions, our life, our heart. Do we deny him in heart? For Peter, he fully realized his sin when Jesus turned and looked at him out there in the courtyard. And I can only imagine, as their eyes met, how smitten. How smitten Peter must have felt. Jesus needed to say no more. Jesus had said everything before already. Now their eyes meet and everything's confirmed. The eyes of Jesus at that moment must have pierced his heart like nothing else. Like Judas, who betrayed Jesus for some money, Peter also wept bitterly, as did Judas. But Peter had a godly sorrow, a godly repentance, which Judas did not have. And after all of this experience, then Peter gives some instruction in 2 Peter there on how to prevent this from happening to anyone that follows Christ. And he would tell us, even in 1 Peter already, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter writes those words. How do you think this experience affected the reality of those words? So Peter would tell us, guard against pride. Guard against your own self. Secondly, Peter would say, guard against spiritual laziness. He would say, be diligent. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. You can go to the second epistle, chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 14. Peter says, be diligent. Watch. And when Peter says watch, I'm thinking he's thinking back when Jesus told him to watch and he failed to watch. Peter would say, don't think about what others will say or do to you. Don't be fearful of other men. Abstain from that kind of stuff. Remember that we're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're headed for a better place. And lastly, he would say, as 1 Peter 3:15 would tell us, that we're ready to give a defense. He would say, deny yourself, not Jesus. Deny yourself. So from one who has learned, has gone down the road of the hard way, I give us this warning this morning. Let's heed the advice given to us by one who knows. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, shall fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Very comforting words from the Apostle Peter. Peter had the blessed opportunity where he could meet
Jesus face to face. And it brought him to true repentance. You and I can't afford to wait till we see Jesus face to face. If Demas is found in the heart of anyone, you can't wait till you see Jesus face to face. Then it will be too late. But today, God is still calling all, turn back to me, and I will not pour out my anger. I will not write that bill of divorcement. I'm married to you. Remember that. To be a child of God, God sees you as having married you. That's special. May God add his blessing.